all mixed up in the head. For sometimes I can't remember when I stand in front of the stair if I must go up for something or just come down from there. And before the fruits so often, my poor mind is filled with doubt. Have I just put food away or have I come to take some out? And then there's times when it's dark out and with my nightcap on my head. I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. So if it's my turn to write you, there's no need to getting sore. I may think I have written and don't want to be a bore. So remember, I do love you and I wish that you were here. And now it's nearly mail time, so I must say goodbye, my dear. There I stood beside the mailbox with a face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I had opened it instead. One of our young ladies' articles are papers that she had to write for school was China and religion. Keep in mind she's a young Episcopalian. China is far away across the ocean. I go to the ocean every summer to meet my cousins, one I love very much. I'm praying to the good Lord to make me love the other one just a little. China is very big. It's way up north, and way over east, and way down south, and way out west. Way out west, there's a big wall, 1,400 miles long and 20 feet high and 8 feet thick. On top of it's a smooth road. If I ever get to China, I hope I don't forget my roller skates. China had millions of people. The tall ones live up north, and the short ones live down south. My grandmother says my legs are too long. I would have to live up north, and that would be awful. But maybe China does not have Yankees. In China, everybody eats rice. The poor ones do not have turkey and gravy and cranberries. Silk comes from China. They grow silkworms to make silk. I do not like worms. When there's a caterpillar in front of my door, I go to the back door. China has high mountains. China has low valleys. China has long rivers. People live on boats. They do not have to pay taxes or cut grass. If they do not like their neighbors, they can just move away without packing up. Missionaries go to China. Missionaries are people who are Christians who try to make other people Christians too. They can't get people to come to church here and listen, so they go to China to see. To see if the Chinese will come and listen. I bet they can't even talk like a Chinaman. A long trip for nothing, if you ask me. In China, there are two classes of people. The upper crust and the lower crust. Just like there is in Leesville. China has three religions. Mr. Confucius, Mr. Tao, and Mr. Buddha. Leesville is ahead of China. Leesville has seven religions. Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, Carmelites, Presbyterians, and Holy Rollers. I sure would love to see them roll. But my mother won't let me go. The Chinese temples are very big and all paid for. They're 2,000 years old. Maybe in 2,000 years, we'll have our church paid for. They may have my $4 if they want it. Mr. Lincoln said my grandfather's money was no good and he had to burn it up. Now Mr. Wilton Smoot sends us money every month. He never forgets, but he never sends enough. My mother calls it a salary. I sure hope we fight the Civil War over someday. Fighting is bad. It makes you mad and gets you all messed up. I never fight unless some brat slaps me first. Then I fold up my good hair ribbon and finish what they start. Mr. Confucius told the Chinese they must not do to anybody what they did not want that other body to do to them. He told them never to lie or steal, but to think beautiful thoughts and to obey your parents and your grandparents and all others in authority. He told them they could keep their ancestors in boxes and sit them at the table on feast days. I'd sure love to keep my grandmother and stuff her and sit her in the chair on Christmas. When Mr. Confucius finished telling the people to be good and kind, Mr. Tell started up on them. He said Mr. Confucius was just right. Oh, but one thing. Mr. Tell said they would live again and they must share with others and pray and not eat so much and seek salvation. When Mr. Tell was worn out, Mr. Buddha started up. It must be exciting to be a prince. He left his wife, I bet she ragged him, and went off to preach and never did come back. Mr. Buddha told them that Mr. Confucius and Mr. Tao were right about, except one thing. What good was salvation if you couldn't use it, just like a nickel and no candy? So he told them about heaven, only he called it Nirvana. His seven paths for getting there were seven rules for living. They're just like our commandments, only different. Mr. Confucius, Mr. Tao, and Mr. Buddha couldn't tell the Chinese about Jesus because he had not been born. Sure is a pity Jesus didn't take a trip to China to do his own talking instead of leaving it up to missionaries. My grandfather says people join different churches just like they buy different hats and umbrellas. My grandmother says the Catholics are just scared to death that the priest will send them to hell. I don't believe the one on our street would. I like him, but I like his pup better. My grandmother says the Episcopalians are stuck up and some of them can strut sitting down. My grandmother says the Methodists are happy and sing loud and shout, just plain noisy. My grandmother says the Baptists are narrow. Mrs. Clara Fitzpatrick is not narrow. She takes up the whole seat. My grandmother says that the Presbyterians have blue stockings. But Miss Priscilla Ross never wears hers. She reads the Bible to children on Sunday afternoon. I got so tired of Moses walking 40 years and never getting to where he was going. I sure would have bought myself a mule. My grandmother says she can't tell much about the Carmelites, but I can. They say the same thing over and over. Mr. Norris always says to me, he says, "Good morning, good morning, good morning." Mr. Bradley would tell me about the Holy Rollers tent. I'm going to ask her. My mother says Mrs. Bradley has been everywhere there is to go. Next year, Bishop Jordan is going to make me an Episcopalian. I hope I don't get stuck up. But if I do, I guess the good Lord will understand. Mrs. Hare is not stuck up. She let me get in her bed when it stormed and my favorite tree blew down. I never did get to the top of that tree in peace. The butler always brought a ladder. I hope I've not written too much. My mother says I talk too much. Judge Peters doesn't think so. When he comes to bring me a book, I play for him on the piano. I bet he sure is bored with that. The last time he came, I stayed on my room 8 hours, 4 hours for coming to speak to him barefooted, and 4 hours for striking the last note of my piece with my big toe. After all, it was way up on the keyboard and much easier to hit with my toe than with my finger. It is now Thursday afternoon, 15 minutes past 2 o'clock, and the Lord have mercy upon us all. P.S. Mrs. Dixon, if your conscience won't let you give me an A, how about a B? If that woman keeps on giving me zeros in deportment, I'll have to go see the bishop. Would you like to stand up? Gotcha. Ready? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for this beautiful day together. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be open to your word and your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful. You're a beautiful choir. Cliff Bears would be really proud of you. I've always wanted to lead choir in the worst way, and that's the way I lead it. Luke 9:23. Let's start with verse 18. When it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked him, saying, "Whom say people that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others say that one of the prophets has risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, to be raised again the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Luke 23 is in a beautiful setting. Before he gave this statement, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," he put it in the context of whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall save it. He compares losing your life as to gaining the world, and gaining the world as to losing one's life or losing one's soul. For what is a man advantage, verse 25, if he gain the whole world and lose himself, not be of any use, to be put on the shelf, the Bible teaches. Christ as Lord is a commitment. However, it's not a once and for all commitment. True enough, we have to start at one time. But it's a daily commitment. Let's look at it again. Would you like to read it in unison with me? Let's read it in my translation. Otherwise, we would think we have a tongues meeting, wouldn't it? Well, let's read it together. Ready? "And he said to them all." Okay, in unison. Ready? "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Salvation is a once and for all commitment. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When a baby is born into this world, he's born in a moment of time. He's in a moment. When a person dies, expires from this world, they go in a moment of time. Someone might be sick and we say, "How are they?" And someone might say, "Well, they're very near death, or they're practically dead." Well, they aren't really. They're either dead or they're alive. As long as they're breathing, they're alive. When they're dead, they're dead. It's a moment. I realize with modern medicine there's some doubt legally as to when a person is dead. And salvation is a moment of time. The moment that you and I trust Christ as our Savior. Few times in my life I've watched people as they were born again. David Wynn, my neighbor in New Zealand, an Englishman, had shifted in. He lived in the front house and I lived in the back house. It was a double lot and there was a driveway up to my house. And through contact, we had become friends. And my wife had mentioned to his wife the possibility of Bible study. One day in conversation with David, he said, "I don't know what happened to the Bible study, John, that our wives were talking about." And I said, "I don't either, David." His wife was named Valerie. And I all of a sudden had a bright idea. I said, "David, I tell you what. Why don't the four of us get together at a Bible study?" You know, bright idea. Just thought of it. He said, "All right." So we made an appointment, and we went down and got together with them in Bible study. They were a delightful couple, but they knew practically nothing about the Bible. They were questions, 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 questions. In fact, We were going through the studies in Christian living, and eventually we had to make a rule that we had to do 3 questions a night just in order to get through, because each time we would come, we'd be bombarded with questions. Well, about the 4th or 5th meeting, we were going over Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And David's face lit up. It's individual, isn't it, John? I said, yes. It's individual. It's individual. Fiery, it's individual. I've never seen that before. And he got so excited when he realized that it was an individual matter, that he could accept Jesus into his own heart. And going down the steps, I told Helen, I said, "Hon, it's been a long time. I don't know if I've ever seen a man. Watched him as he was born again." When we arrived the next week, the first question was, "John, Valerie still doesn't realize that it's individual." It comes in a moment of time. The gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, for which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Peter and of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. The gospel I delivered unto you, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day." The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches, some places, we have pictures of Christ on the cross. In some places, we have edifices of Christ on the cross. Well, he was on the cross. But that's not the complete story. The complete story is that he was taken down from the cross, that he was put in a grave, and he conquered the last enemy, death. We're told in Hebrews 2, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we are afraid to die. If we were not afraid to die, hijacking wouldn't work. Someone would get on a plane with a hand grenade, and they would say, "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to pull the pin on this hand grenade." If we were not afraid to die, we would just say, "Be my guest, mate. Do you want to throw me in the pin or throw me the hand grenade? It really doesn't matter." Because of fear of death, this chap makes us land in Cuba or some other place, you see. And this haunts men all of his life. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus conquered that last enemy, death, in the gospel. That last enemy, death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Many of you have been sick from time to time and you've thought about dying. We've probably thought about dying when we feel well. When those of our loved ones get sick, cancer, or we think about them dying. A couple of years ago, my vision crossed, and jogging along the road one day in the concrete street where I lived, and I thought, "That's strange. I don't remember those street workers making these lines so funny." They were about 3 feet wide at this end, and they would come to a point like a pie shape at the other end. And I went on a little bit, and then I'd juggle my glasses, and they were pie shaped coming this way. So I went to see my doctor, and he was quite frightened, and he started looking for a brain tumor. Well, I was frightened, because when you start looking with the CAT scan and what have you, looking for brain tumors, well, you wonder if this is it. There's a fear of death. But Jesus conquered that because he died and was buried and he rose again. That's the gospel. 15:1. I delivered unto you the gospel. That is good news. When I learned as a boy of 20 that I didn't have to pay for my sins, they're already paid for, that was good news. You see, all sins are paid for. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Sin doesn't stand between you and God. It's belief or unbelief. Sin doesn't stand between your friend and God, because Jesus has already paid for it. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Belief or unbelief appropriates what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now when we come to Christ, we get all there is. We don't make several trips, we just get all there is, because we have Christ. However, here are three things that Christ has done for us. 1. When he died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When he rose again, and when he went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, he gives us power, victory over sin in our everyday lives. The Holy Spirit gives us victory or power. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, past tense, to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, past tense, we are being saved by his life. Being saved from what? From the power of sin. We've already been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. I remember Doris Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, used to preach to us a lot. And he'd say, gang, there's a lot in the Bible on victory. There's a lot in the Bible on victory. Then Jesus is coming back one day, and then he will save us from the very presence of sin. Philippians 3:20. For all manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Power of sin, rather penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. You want to say that with me? Penalty of sin, ready? Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. Say it again. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. Christ on the cross, penalty of sin. The risen Savior, power over sin. The returning Savior, presence of sin. We don't have to worry all that much about the presence of sin. Bible teaches us that we should be in the world and not of the world. It's kind of like a sailor, deep water sailor. Deep water sailor likes deep water. Deeper the better. He doesn't like rocks and shoals or shallow. He likes that ship to be in the ocean. But when the ocean gets in the ship, then you've got a set of problems. And so it's quite all right for the Christian to be in the world. But when the world gets in a Christian, then you have a set of problems. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able even to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, See ye ever liveth to make intercessions for them. I coined a little phrase. You can have it. He died that we might live. He died on the cross that we might live. We die that he might live. We die daily. Let's say it together. Ready? He died that we might live. We die that he might live. Say it again. He died that we might live. We die that he might live. In the gospel, everything is ever present. Just like with God, everything is ever present. See, Jesus not only saved us from the penalty of sin, he is saving us from the power of sin, and he will save us from the presence of sin. This is because Jesus is ever living. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same. Say it out loud. Yesterday, today, forever. Say it again. Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. So Matthew 11, your voice is changing. When you get old, your voice is changing. Hey, here it is. Ha. Huh? Does this make you thirsty when I do this? Can you feel that in your dry, tight throat? In Matthew 11, Jesus was preaching to the people of the city of Capernaum, made this statement. Capernaum, if the mighty works that have been done in you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. You see, it's not over for Sodom and Gomorrah yet. They haven't had their day of judgment. See, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be called back. And Capernaum is going to be judged in the light of Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Everything with God is ever present. Hard for us to grasp. That's the reason Jesus, who saved us from the penalty of sin, can save us from the power of sin. How does he do it? As I say, we don't have to worry too much about the presence of sin because that'll be taken care of when he comes back. I trust we've made our basic commitment on the penalty of sin and that we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So the rest of our time, let's spend on the power of sin. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, Jesus talking to you and to me, Jesus has no favorites. We're all his favorites. Jesus loved the whole world. As you study the doctrines of God, you find one thing that comes through absolutely clear. There's no respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Jesus sees everyone in the same light as far as fairness is concerned. And he said to them all, Jesus is talking to you and he's talking to me every day. Keeping Christ as Lord is a daily task. It's a daily opportunity. It's a daily job. Keeping Christ as Lord in the pecking order, in your relationship to your friends, is a daily job. One of the reasons that we have problems in our relationships is that Jesus isn't Lord. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I'd go along the road and get into a fuss with my wife because she can't read road maps. You know, I told her that the blue lines are rivers and the red lines are roads, but then, you know. These roads get awful moist. Why is there a problem? Pride. Pride in friend husband's heart. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Even people who can't read road maps. Nothing shall offend them. So many fellows get all frustrated about the toast is burned on the odd occasion, you know, or the eggs are running out of cooking the egg. They don't eat enough of them. You know, it's such a simple matter. The reason that you hard crust around there is the grease is too hot. Don't have the grease quite so hot. Anybody knows that. You have a training program, and you have four or five guys, and you're making a trip, and they'll slam the doors around 12 times. Four doors, 12 times. Three times on the door. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, I forgot this. Bang, 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 bang. I've got this. Bang, 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 bang. And then you got the trunk. We call it the boot down in the ceiling. You boot. And of course, you don't close the boot and then open and close it. You just close the boot. And you leap out of the stuff and, yes, this was closed. And you say, you give a little lecture. Fellas, you know, we're going to be closing the trunk probably another 25 years, really. Might be something you want to work on. Great peace have they which love thy law. And a bunch of nincompoops slamming the trunk door won't offend them. You see? Oh, I tell you, I've really goofed on this one. I really have. I've really been offended by the wrong things. You know, if someone asked me, they said, John, if you had to go over again, you know, and I said, what do you want to do, preach my epitaph? You know, what would you do different? Well, there's not many things I'd do different, really. But one of the things I would work on is that I have made issues out of things that shouldn't have been made issues. They really, really were not that important. You know? Not having a clean shirt or, you know? You have one of the guys wash the car and you don't sweep out the inside. Or you have a fellow change a tire and then he doesn't check the air in the other three tires, and you have to go there and you say, pardon me, sir, would you mind checking the air pressure in those other three tires, please? And I say it loud enough so that the manager can hear it, tell him he's got a nincompoop here trying to change tires. A little service around here, see? It isn't worth all that much, is it? Really isn't. Really isn't. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, there's a little word, W-I-R-R, will. It's not a guy's name. It's a desire. It's a choice. John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, if any man will, open the door. I had a good friend by the name of Bob whose wife died of cancer. A chap that I discipled years ago. And on my trip home in 74, I had some time with him and his wife had died. And through tears streaming down his face in remorse, he said, John, when my wife died, I made a decision. I would not be bitter. I would not feel sorry for myself. I would not go into myself. I will trust Christ. He says, I remember those days in Long Beach when you taught me that my will could give me victory if I will to let Jesus fill my life. And that dear brother decided that he would not be bitter. He would not feel sorry for himself. We have a will switch. I believe this. Now, some people disagree with me in my doctrine. It's a little wheel switch. I don't know just where it is. Just under that bell spot right there. Somewhere. Click, click. Wheel. And you've got a wheel switch. You really do. You can will. You can will to follow Jesus. You can will to make provision of the flesh, or you can will not to make provision of the flesh. It's a will to obey. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He's with us. He says, be strong. We can decide. Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Talking to a fellow not long ago, he said he's going to divorce his wife. I says, why? He said, I don't love her anymore. I said, that's no reason to divorce your wife. That isn't even a reason to get married. Not? No. Because you love whom you will to love. You decide whom you're going to love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Well, I don't want to. I don't want to do that, Lord. Well, you decide to do it. Because I'm telling you to love your enemies. And young people and old people, you know good and well, you know that more than one fellow, girls, has turned your chemistry on. And you know, fellas, more than one girl will turn your chemistry on. You know you could be happy with much more than one person that you've met in your life. You know that. Then you decide which one. And once you decide, you can stay decided. And I decided. Not that I had all that many choices. Yeah. And not that some of you guys, where I look at you, going to have all that many choices. But you decide. And love is not something you fall into. Fall into love. You fall into ditches and holes and things like that. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Love is a commandment. The last verse in John and 1 Corinthians 12, love is a word. It's a commandment. It's not something you fall into. You decide. And I met Helen and I prayed over this matter, and once I decided to love her, I never changed my mind. I kept deciding, and I love her more today than I ever thought I could, really. And you know what thrills me? Even more than the fact that I love her all that much, that she loves me. I just love that part. Because I can understand why I love her, and those of you who know her can understand why I love her. But why she loves me, it's hard for a lot of us to understand. Isn't that great? By the way, the Lord has been good to us. Some of you know that Helen was operated on for cancer 4 years ago. And some of the staff prayed for us, and she has an all clear now for the last 4 years. She has one more 6 months clearance, and each six months she has an all clearance. And one of the things that she wanted to do, she's 55 years old, and one of the things she wanted to do, would you believe, was run in a race. So last Sunday she ran in the Rosebud Classic, or the Cherry Bud Classic, up at Nichols Hills in Oklahoma City with about 2,500 people. And she ran the 10 kilometers, the 6.2 miles, and she did it in 55 minutes, which is just under a 9-minute mile. Now, you guys, of course, can do that quite much better, I'm sure. But if you hadn't run 6 miles lately without stopping, it's quite the end. And I was so proud of her. And the cutest thing you ever saw, I was along as a cheering section, and a chap who lives with us, a young, fine young man, industrial engineer, was along, and then our son Jay, and Jay is a runner as well. And so here we were at the end of the line, and here her athletic runner son was out on the sidelines hollering, "Go, Mom, go! Go, Mom, go!" And it sure was funny to look at the people's faces. But, I love her. I really do. And gang, if you have a wife, fellas, you decide to love her. And guys, girls, if you have a husband, or ever get one, you decide to love him. And it's a decision. It's a will. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. See, we choose against ourselves. Our natural way of doing things is selfish. In our testimony this morning, the testimony was to a little sister, "May I help you?" "No, me do, me do, me do. I want to do it myself. I want to be my own man. I want to be my own woman." When we're little babies, you know, we put things in our mouths, you know, just everything goes out in the mouth or up the nose, you know. I know the way to the emergency hospital to get those beads and peas and buttons out of the nose, you see. I should have learned how to do that. He gets them out so easy, you know. $75 later, you know, you're the best. Yeah. But our natural world is selfish, really. We have to choose against ourselves. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. John 13:34-35. "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," you ought to wash one another's feet. We don't have that in many of our churches anymore. My grandfather belonged to the Hardshell Baptist, and they washed feet. At a given evening, Sunday evening, they would have basins of water, and the ladies would be on one side and the men on the other, and it would be a ceremony, and they would wash one another's feet as a sign of humility and also a sign of cleansing. I wonder sometime if that wouldn't be a good idea, really. But whether we literally wash people's feet or figuratively, it's a tremendous thing that Jesus told us. "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," you ought to wash one another's feet. There was a leader in China, in Formosa, and in doing the book, The Navigator by Bob Foster, this man was, or his writings were, interviewed, and he was asked, a lot of people were asked, "What impressed you most about Doss?" And so this evangelist, this Chinese evangelist, said, "One time we were on a mission in Formosa, and it was raining, and we were guests in people's houses, and this one particular house, as we did in all Oriental homes, we left our shoes at the door." And he said, "We went in, and I knew the friends, and so we left our shoes out. And then we spent the night and had a meeting, and so on. We wore our socks. And the next morning, I noticed that my shoes were cleaned and polished." What Dawson had done, he'd come out to get the mud off his own shoes, and he had cleaned and polished his shoes, and cleaned and polished the evangelist's shoes. And here Doss Trotman, the founder of a worldwide work, a man who had trained more men, Billy Graham said, Dr. Graham said, than any other man he knew, this evangelist who had heard Doss preach and quote scripture, was impressed by one thing. He shined my shoes. And you know, this is what's going to help you and me in our walk in Christ, in helping deny ourselves. You see, we don't like to be a servant, and we don't like to be a domestic. All over the world, people don't like to be a domestic. They don't like to run the vacuum cleaner and make beds and cook and wash dishes. That's a demeaning job for some reason, I don't know, but the world pushes it down. See, in our country, say a carpenter is a skilled carpenter is a highly paid man. And he's respected. And a plumber might live next to a door to a doctor and they may have dinner together. But in Malaysia, a carpenter is just a little bit above a ditch digger. Because the trades are looked down upon. And it's all academic. In the educational system, if you're academic, if you're in the stream classes, you don't take things like typing or drawing or practical things. You take languages. And you hire lesser lights to do these other things. Because that is beneath one's dignity. In New Zealand, I had to change the system. Both of my kids were stream kids. And I wanted to take practical subjects like we do here. And I couldn't get it through the system. Because if you're bright, you take languages and literature and things like that, you see. Because the domestic is looked down upon. The whole pressure of the world. That's the reason when Jesus washed their feet, it was such a fantastic thing. Much more than it would be in America. But it still works in America. You do chores for somebody. You wash feet. Have the spirit of a foot washer. Let him deny himself. Not deny himself something. I used to think this was deny myself something, like I really wanted a new pair of shoes, so I'd deny myself a pair of shoes and just shine up the old ones. No. Or I deny myself an ice cream. In our church in New Zealand, we had self-denial week, and we would deny ourselves some extras during that week, maybe a lunch, and we would take that money and give it to missions. Now, that's a very noble thing to do. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about denying myself something, but it's denying old John, old me, denying myself. On the mission field, when I was put under the leadership of a younger man that knew much less about the Lord's work than I did, that was a spiritual problem. I had to deny myself because I was looking for my sergeant ranks. You see, I wasn't looking for his ranks. And he said to them all, he's talking to every one of us, Cain, if any man will come after me, it's a will, got a will switch, click it. Let him deny himself. Denying myself. Going the second mile. I had some lessons to learn with my children. I wanted my children to be children and respect old dad. Let dad be dad. Honor. It wasn't always that way. Wives have a problem not wanting her role in life. We all have that problem, wanting to be what God didn't plan for us to be, doing what God didn't plan for us to do. Matthew 7, they came to Jesus and they said, we'd like to get in. He said, just who are you? He said, who are we? We're those guys that cast out devils in these very streets. We did mighty works in your name in these very streets. He said, I didn't tell you to do it. You don't belong to me. You're not on my crew. Depart from me, for I never knew you. A lot of us don't want to deny, don't want to be what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a servant, and we don't want to be it. He wants to take second place, and we don't want to take it. He wants us to go through a problem, and we don't want to go through it. As children, we have a problem respecting our parents. As dads, we have a problem of taking leadership. That was Adam's problem. In Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now he didn't, the context doesn't bring out that he was to ignore her advice. But the context brings out that he wanted to hide behind her apron string. He didn't want to take responsibility for what had happened. Romans 12:1, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. We might get into thinking what the high schoolers think sometimes. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Of course, everybody isn't doing it, really. And I'll admit, I'd like to quit. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Either Christ is Lord, or we're Lord. And as I said this morning, early in the piece, gang, we should give up wrongs. We should start on giving up rights. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are? To whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Are you and I doing what we want or what he wants? This applies to ministers. This applies to people in the Lord's work. I didn't want to go to New Zealand in 1970. I really didn't want it. I hadn't lost anything over there and I didn't want to go find it. But God sent me over. And in doing so, it refurbished my life and revitalized my life. And I was able to start another ministry brand new, and it was just, I'm still living on it. 8.5 years later, I didn't want to come home. I had an opportunity to go to Australia. The fellows had offered me South Australia and Tasmania, two states, and I wanted to do it. But the Lord, through his leading, said, come home. 4 days after we got home is when we find out Helen had cancer. And we had been sent to Oklahoma City, one of the 41 centers that's connected with a computer of cancer in the world today, and some of the greatest surgeons in the world are in Oklahoma City. I'm sure glad I didn't do what I wanted to do. I'm glad I did what he wanted. When I left New Zealand, I wanted to come back home, and we'd never bought a home. I'd never owned a home in my life until last year, 2 years. Well, we celebrated our second anniversary, first day of April. We're April fools. And when I left New Zealand, I was getting my gear ready to come home, and then I was going to leave it for a missionary there, and I was going to sell it to him. I was going to let him give me some money, and then I was going to come home and buy me some forks and knives over here, see? I was going down the street one day, and the Lord said, John, is this your way of life? Is this your method? Is this the way you and I have been working? I said, no, Lord, but you know, when I get home, things are high back in the States now, and I'm going to need some forks and knives and some sheets and pillows and stuff, and I'm going to need to get started, and I need this money. He said, but is this your way of life? Have you ever done this before? I said, no, Lord, I've never done this before. How have you ever done before, John? Well, before, when I left, I always give my stuff away to the missionaries or whoever needed it, what little I had. Well, why are you changing? I said, thank you, Lord. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, hon, I almost committed a terrible sin. I was going to charge old Jim Getz for this junk. So I sent him a list of stuff and said, Jim, be my guest. You can have all my stuff. And he wrote me back and said, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. When I got home, my budget was twice at home what it was over in New Zealand because of the different assignment and different exchange in the dollar. And he had a rally for us there in Oklahoma City. And one of the businessmen said, John and Helen rent a little house over here and they need some furniture. Anybody got any extra stuff? And so he had his one of his men stand up, and they gave us a house full of the nicest mismatched furniture you ever saw that night. A few weeks later, a couple had a rally for us, a shower. And if you ever want a shower, you want to be a little bit older and have it in Oklahoma City. That's what you want. I mean, we got Mixmasters, blankets, pillows, silverware, china, cooking stuff. I mean, it was really laid out. It was about many times more. Helen tells a story. She had this favorite little crockery pot that she cooked a lot of stew in. It wasn't all that good pot, but it's just one of those dishes that you just use, and she just cooked everything in it. And she said, well, honey, I think I'll just take this back. I just, you know, it will sit. But just, and then later she thought, no, I'm not going to hold on to one little Babylonian garment. I'm going to let it go with the rest. And then some friends gave her some delightful crockery, many times nicer and many more pieces. The 9-1 self, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I can testify to you from 40 years of following the Lord. If you will put Jesus Christ first in everything in your life, I'm not talking about being ridiculous. I'm talking about just putting Him first. Just Christ first. I'm not talking about you're not supposed to have a new jacket or a new dress. Just put Christ first. Just put Him first. Just let Him sit up there in front with you. Or maybe even drive. Just put Him first. No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Else he'll hold on to one and despise the other, love the one and hate the other. John 12:24, except a grain of wheat falling to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. In the early part of 1955, I was praying over that verse. Because the idea of a wife, I didn't have a wife, I was 35 years old, and there was a lot of gals around the office, and I had been wondering from time to time, Lord, why haven't you given me a wife? And so I was praying over that verse, and the Lord said, John, I'm going to give you a wife. And not in a clear voice like I'm talking, but He laid it on my heart. I can show you the place where I was praying. It's over there about where the international office is now. In Colorado. And I said, Lord, how do I know that you're going to give me a wife? He says, it's John, it's because you have planted your desires and I've heard your prayers, and now's the time, it's going to be Helen. I've never dated Helen. I've been in her company, but I've been in a lot of gals' company at the office. They were all pretty to me, you know. At 35, they get prettier and prettier all the time. I'd been sick for a few days, and so I lived at the gatehouse, and so I prayed that, I said, Lord, it'd be good if Helen would bring my lunch. The kids would be bringing my lunch down from the international headquarters as they would go into their living quarters, and sometime one of the guys, sometime one of the girls. And I heard it got out of my mouth, and I heard her voice down, and she had brought my lunch. And so I told her that I was been praying and God had laid me on the heart and I'd like to get better acquainted. If it wouldn't be embarrassed, I'm 10 years older than Helen, and I thought it might be embarrassing a little bit because I was kind of an older cobbler, you know, and she was a sweet young thing, that idea. And she said, no, she wouldn't be embarrassed at all, really. And so this was the beginning of our friendship and of our courtship. And Doss, her mother and father had been dead for a number of years, and Doss gave Helen away. And at the marriage there in Colorado at our Navigator's headquarters there in the Rose Arbor, Doss asked the gang, he said, gang, I wonder if you'd pray with me a little prayer. And he laughed, and he was a great joker, and he says, we teased Johnny a lot about being single, and we wondered if he ever was going to make a decision, but we're so thrilled that he's made it, and we're just so thrilled that God has given him Helen. And he says, gang, he says, I believe that This is a special thing, God's done, and I believe we ought to ask for a special prayer, and I wonder if you'd ask that the home that's being united here this afternoon would be one in which literally hundreds of young people would come to Christ and come to know Him and be established in the faith and go around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, would you do that? And there were 225 folks there at the wedding. And there was a moment of prayer, and I suppose they all prayed. And then Doris prayed. And then we went ahead to the wedding. Jane, I can give you those names and addresses of those people that we'll pray for that are around the world with the gospel. I can give you businessmen and women and couples in many places of the world that have been established in that home that was prayed for July the 10th, 1955. Where did it start? I believe it started in John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground.